Amen. We're ready for the word, and Moses and I were just sharing with one another how God causes you and I to grow in appreciation of who He is. And when you really look at the measure and the scope of our salvation, you really see that it is all God. It is by grace and by grace alone that we're saved. And not only does He save us, but then He causes us to grow in appreciation for who He is and what He does. I didn't do it. He did it. Come on. You didn't do it. You didn't grow and understand more of who He is. He did it in you. And so even that He gets glory for. And so we are just overwhelmed, overrun by the grace of God. And as my brother was saying, you find yourself speechless. I'm going to shut up. I'm going to become speechless so that Moses can now bring this word to us and feed us the good word of God. Let's receive the brother. Amen.
Bless you, Amen.
Today we will continue with where we stopped last time, and I'll try again to be brief and short. But I'm examining the subject of standing in the grace of God. Standing in the grace of God. The grace of God is everything that there is, in the world, in the Bible. If you try to talk about the grace and describe the grace, you must talk through the whole Bible. So I'm not even attempting to speak everything about the grace. I'm only sharing about standing in the grace of God from the perspective of the story that is told to us in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. It's a short chapter. We read it last time, and we will continue to look at some of the verses in there. But the story in the book of Zechariah chapter 3 is about a high priest called Joshua. Now, some Bibles say Yeshua, some Bibles say Joshua. My research that I did is basically the same. And the name that is used about Joshua, or for Joshua in this particular passage, brings to us the representation of Jesus Christ himself. It's the representation of the high priest of God standing before God. And this vision that Zechariah saw was at a time when Israel, as a people, were in shambles. They were going through pain. They were going through struggles. They were going through so many challenges. And the Lord shows this vision to Zechariah. The high priest was the person supposed to be closest to God. The high priest was the person supposed to be the representation of God to the people and the representation of the people to God. And when he stands before God, everybody stood in awe. I'm reminded of a story of a young child who saw the bishop of the Anglican Church. Now, if you're familiar with the Anglican or Catholic Church or churches which have robes and dress in all the elegancy of church regalia, and this bishop was dressed, and he had all these long flowing robes, and he had a long stick, the Moses stick as they call it, and he had the crown, and he, oh my goodness. So the church was waiting for the bishop to arrive for a long time. And finally, when the bishop arrived, everybody burst into ululations and praise and welcome. And, it was a joyous moment. But there was this little child who thought actually the people were waiting for God. So as soon as she saw the bishop, she ran to the mother and said, I've seen him, I've seen him, I've seen God, I've seen God, I've seen him, God has arrived. But that's exactly what the high priest was supposed to represent to the people. God. When people saw the high priest, they should be seeing the real presence of God. And Joshua goes to stand before God. And the accuser of the brethren stands next to Joshua. And this is exactly what happens to us every time we go to stand before the Lord. A devil comes, actively reminding us of our failures, actively reminding us of our humanity, actively reminding us of our past, actively trying to bring the guilt back to us, trying to make us defeated so that we cannot enjoy the love of God. Trying to overcrowd the presence of God or to crowd out the presence of God from our life. That's what the devil does. And if you read, let's read that passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I know we often read it when we look at the war between Michael the archangel and the devil. But let's look at it from the point of view of what the devil does. Chapter 12, verse 7 through verse 12 again.
And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.
Let's stop there for a while. Who accuses them before God day and night. And this is what I was saying to Pastor Barry. I was saying, where would we be save for the grace of God? And this is where Joshua found himself, standing before God with an accuser. An accuser who knows him, who knew him so well, who had so much data, who had so much information. And I know that each one of us, oftentimes, this is what the devil does. Standing there to accuse us to the Father. But the good thing is the work of God when we go to stand before him. Brethren, the moment you show up in the presence of the Father, it is not about you anymore. It is not about what you have done or have not done. It is not about how perfect you are. It's not about how good you are. It's not about your exemplary character. It's not about your experiences. It's not about you. The responsibility shifts from you to the Father. And that's exactly what happened in the case of Yeshua. Turn with me to the story. I love this story so much. Every time I go back to this story, I go back to it again and again. The story in Zechariah chapter 3. Let's look at verse 4.
Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.
That is what our God is interested in. Take away the filthy rags from him. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord has taken away your filthy rags. The Lord has taken away. You are falling past. The Lord has taken away that which haunts you, haunted you, that which disturbed you. The Lord has taken it away. He will never remember that. He's not there keeping a record of that wrong to throw it at you. Take away those filthy rags from him. And that's enough. That's enough. And he turns to Joshua and he says to you, I'll take away your sin and I'll remember it no more. I'll take it away forever. And remember, 2 weeks ago, our verse for the day was, as far as the east is from the west, so has the Lord separated us with our iniquities. Why am I dwelling on this? I'm dwelling on this because it is very important. One of the most difficult things for people to overcome, even when they become Christians, is the guilt in their hearts, is self-condemnation. And the devil thrives on self-condemnation. You can't even say it. You did. You failed. You fell short. You don't measure up. And those are the things that the devil enjoys saying to us. And it was very important for Joshua to go through this. Because sometimes if you don't go through it, you don't realize what the Lord has done. Sometimes the Lord allows you to stand before him and for the accuser to stand there accusing you. The mistake we can make is to concentrate on the accuser and not on the Redeemer. Because you are standing between both. The accuser is there, but the Redeemer is there. It's very easy to concentrate on the accuser, and you forget the Redeemer. Every experience the Lord allows helps us to draw closer and closer to him. So that was a recap of what we looked at last Sunday. And I want to pick up the story from there. One of the other lessons that come to my mind is that each one of us must come to a point of realization that the place where we stand is not where we are supposed to be. The place where you stand is not where you are supposed to be. The place of self-condemnation, the place of being accused is not where you are supposed to be. You are supposed to stand in the place of the forgiven, of the redeemed, delivered, set free. This is what happened to the prodigal son. For as long as he hadn't come to that realization, he continued to suffer. He continued to struggle. The moment he came to the realization, this is not where I am supposed to be, he walked back home knowing condemnation awaits me. Anger awaits me. My father will not even want to look at me. I will not even claim to be equal to his servant. I'll go and tell him, just make me like one of them and keep me out there. That is how low this boy had fallen. But the Bible tells us that while he came, while he was still at a distance, the moment the father's eye caught him, his state did not matter. That's grace. His state did not matter. His status did not matter. What he was, what he represented at that time, what he looked like, the filthy rags did not matter. What counted was the grace of God. The Bible tells us that God is always longing to show grace, to show compassion to somebody. He's longing to show that grace and that compassion. But here is the challenge. Every time we come to God, it's like, Father, I'm good enough. Lord, I tithe, I fast, I preach, Lord, I sing in the choir. Father, I didn't know. I'm told of a story of a man who went to heaven. This was a vision. And when he reached the door of heaven, he found Saint Peter. And Saint Peter said, "Give me 100 reasons why I should allow you into the kingdom." Oh, the man quickly said, "I have them." "Do you?" "I do." "Start." "Born in a Christian family, I was baptized, I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that, I do that." Then he reached, I think, whatever number it was, I don't remember, I don't know. And he went dry. He couldn't think of anything else. And then he says to the apostle, "I think the reason is because Jesus died and rose." And immediately the door swung open. And he walked in. That is the only reason. He did it. He has done it. It's over. Amen. And that's why the Bible says, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It is Jesus and what Jesus has done for me. It's not what I am doing. It's not what I'm able to do. It's not what I know. It's what Jesus has done for me on the cross. But many times when things go wrong, the temptation is for us to draw away from the Father. Yes, it's true. "Lord, I am not even fit." Now that's good. It's a realization which is important. But then when it gets to the point of saying, "Lord, I am not good and I'm gone," then there's a challenge. Peter, a man who has been condemned by many preachers, if only we knew what men like Peter went through and represented. Very many people have condemned him for having committed apostasy or having denied the faith or whatever, all things that they can say. But one of the interesting things about this man, when Jesus came to him one day and said, "Peter, share with me what you have caught." And Peter said, "Lord, I've toiled the whole night and I've caught nothing." And the Lord said, "Go again. This time throw the nets on the right side." And as soon as Peter did that, he caught so much fish. He brought it ashore with the help of his friends and immediately fell before the Lord. And say, "Lord, I'm a sinful man. Don't touch. Don't come near. Go away from me. I am not fit." Now that is wonderful. That is what we are supposed to feel. But not to run away from the Father. In the book of Samuel, chapter 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 24, and I'm not going to read. But we see a story of King David. King David committed a sin against the Lord by counting the children of Israel, counting how large the army of Israel was. And this thing annoyed the Lord. And the Lord said to David, "You have three choices. I hand you over to your enemies, and they do with you what they want. Or I send a plague, and it destroys the land. Or I send famine, and it ravages the land." Now really, three choices of very complicated things. and King David, the man of God, with the Holy Spirit of God in his heart, he thinks and he says, none of these choices, Lord. And he says, the only choice that I'll accept, let me fall in the hands of the Lord. For with him there is forgiveness. Grace helps you when you realize that your fallenness and your fallen nature to fall in the hands of the Lord instead of falling away from the Lord. God is not surprised by what we do because he knows us. I don't think God ever gets surprised because a man has sinned or a woman has fallen. God, the Bible says, he remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. We are nothing. To him, we are but dust. And therefore, the confidence should not be in our abilities, in our goodness, in what we can or cannot do. But our confidence should be in what God is doing through you, not what you are doing for him. But many times today, our confidence is in what we are doing. Lord, you know me. And the story of the Republican and the Pharisee, whom Jesus talks about in the book of Luke, plays out every day in the church today. Lord, I'm not like those guys. I tithe. I fast. And Lord, I don't just fast one day. Man, when I do it, it's the whole week, Lord. And Lord, you know, I don't just tithe. I actually, on my tithe, I always put something more. And Lord, you know how much time I actually spend in church, don't you? And the Bible tells us the tax collector could not even lift his eyes. But all he did was tap his chest and say, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Have mercy upon me. Transferring the responsibility from himself to the Father. Now the obligation is on the Father to have mercy, and guess what? That is him. So he's basically putting himself in a situation that says, Lord, do your work. Here I am. If you're looking for a perfect specimen, Lord, here I am. One person has said God's jobs, the most important jobs God has, are two. Number one, he's a garbage collector. And number two, he's a dry cleaner. Paul says, think of yourselves, brethren. Not many of you were anything when the Lord called you. What were you? What did you have? What did you bring to the table? He didn't call you because of who you are and what you are and what you do or can do or cannot do. He called you just because he loved you. He says, Jacob, I loved. It's how I hated. Moses, I loved, so I called. I don't know. Sometimes I struggle with the statement that says, I made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Did I have an option? I was already there. The Holy Spirit was pulling me. The Bible says the Spirit draws us. So he is busy collecting all the garbage. And even after we come to Jesus, guess where we take our garbage? Oh Lord, you know I did it again. So we put all our garbage on the cross. And the Lord says, bring it on. Bring it on. That's my work. To cleanse. To remove all that garbage. And as a dry cleaner, you go and you're a mechanic and you pour some grease on your clothes and you bring the dry cleaner. You're working in the hospital and some blood spills on you, all chemicals, you bring to the dry cleaner. You are cleaning capital something, you bring to the dry cleaner. Hallelujah! And the Father says, bring it on. And so we come to God. And He does the garbage cleaning. The dry cleaning. And your work as pastor and my work, we are drivers of the dry cleaner. Ours is to drive whatever we've been given to bring to Him. And your work is to drive whatever you have to bring to Him. And the Lord cleanses us and sets us free. And the glory is His. And guess what? The dirtier the cloth was before you washed it, the cleaner it looks after it is washed. The difference between what it was and what it is. And that's what happened in the house of Simeon. When Simeon saw this woman pouring oil on the feet of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is looking on as this prostitute is pouring perfume on His feet and using her hair to draft the... This man looks on and says, if this guy was a prophet, he would have known who this woman is. Jesus says to him, Simon, I've been in your house, and since I came, you didn't even give me water, as the custom of the land is, to wash my feet. You ignored me. You rejected me. You didn't do anything for me. But this woman has not stopped. And Jesus asks him, two people had the date. One owed much and the other owed less. And both were forgiven. Whom do you think loved?
Come on.
The creditor more. And the wise man says, of course, that's elementary school mathematics. The one who was forgiven, much. And says, so it is with this woman. She had more she needed forgiveness of. And if you are here and you are like me and you have so much that needs forgiveness, then the more you feel forgiven, the more you feel accepted, the more you will burst out in song and worship the Lord and say, Father, where would I be? What would I be? You just burst out in song and pray. And worship. And I was saying to Pastor Pat, sometimes when you think of the grace, you just go speechless. There are times you'll go on your knees. And you don't even have the words to pray. You are just in the presence. Quiet. Just enjoying the presence of the Father. Because it's not about you. It is about Him and what He has done. I want to conclude with a couple of thoughts. The Bible says we are co-workers with God. And as co-workers with God, we should also have that same ability to show love, to show grace, to show mercy to people that need it. Today, it's very, very possible for us as Christians to stand in a place of judgment, and we don't realize that the people around us are perishing. They need love. They need grace. They need forgiveness. My prayer and hope is that as we organize the potluck, that each one of us will reach out and invite a neighbor, a friend, a workmate, somebody who needs to just come and be loved. Maybe we should have a program where we can just go to the streets. The Bible says they went to the streets and the highways and the byways and invited them to come into the party. People who can come to experience the grace and the love that we so much enjoy every day and sometimes without paying attention. It's a given. We're enjoying it. And so I conclude with those wonderful questions which I examine in the Bible, which I've called God's opening questions. The first question that God ever asks, he asks Adam, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you standing? Where have you put your confidence? Where are you? In what have you put your confidence? In what have you hidden yourself? Where are you? What are you doing? How are you spending your life? How are you spending yourself? Where are you?" Adam, instead of standing in the grace, he had run off to go and hide in the very garden that the grace had created. How often do we find ourselves hiding in the very garden the grace has created? And whether that garden is marriage, that garden is employment, that garden is work. And the Lord says, "Where are you?" Say, "Lord, I'm so busy in the work you gave me. So busy with the wife you gave me. So busy with the children you gave me. I'm so busy with the husband you gave me." And we are all caught in that trap every so often. Where are you? Where are you? The next question that God asks, who told you? Because Adam said to God, "I realized I was naked, so I went to hide." And God says, "Who told you?" And the question is, who is talking to you? Who are you listening to? Who is speaking into your life? What voice is crowding out the grace of God? The voice of the accuser is what Adam had listened to. And God says, "There's a different voice, Adam, that I want you to listen to. I want you to listen to my voice. For my voice is good." And when Jesus comes in John chapter 10, he talks about the voice. "My sheep know me. They hear my voice. And they follow me." And God goes on to ask another question in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. "What are you doing? What are you doing?" How do you spend your time? You spend your time standing in the grace and allowing the grace to work on your life. And he asked Cain,
Where is your brother? Where is your brother? Where is your sister? Where is your brother? Brethren, we have a duty to look out for one another. We have a duty to look out for those who are supposed to be here who are not here. We have a duty to make sure that as many people can enter the grace while the grace lasts, for it won't be much too long. This grace that we so freely enjoy will be a tale of tales when our Lord returns, not as Savior, but as Judge. I conclude with this phrase that has been used so often that unfortunately sometimes it looks redundant until you find yourself in that situation. That the grace of God will never send you. That God will never send you. The will of God will never send you where the grace of God cannot uphold you. The will of God will never send you where the grace of God cannot uphold you. Friends, even when we fail, let us always remember there is a Savior. There is a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That told my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. Dear, I first believed.
Through many dangers.
And grace will
Thank God for that grace.